Welcome to the Average Saint podcast, where we help the average saint live out their extraordinary calling in Jesus Christ. My name is Jason. I'm the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church here in Edmonton, and today we're looking at the topic of maintaining our sanity in the midst of crisis, or maintaining sanity in the midst of our socially distant age. Over the past month, all of us have been given a test in crisis management, whether we like it or not. For those who are leading their families, or for business leaders, or for those who are simply managing their own lives, managing crisis is emotionally exhausting. On top of that, we're living in a confused and anxious and volatile time. The strain of isolation, the stress added by job loss, and financial insecurity creates the perfect storm for an emotional and mental breakdown. One of the main, or key means, I should say, of support designed by God, which is companionship, has been severely diluted by social isolation. No one is physically starving just yet, thank God, but people are starving for personal connection. And so how do we navigate this challenge as a follower of Christ? How do we maintain sanity in the midst of a socially distant age? Joining me today is a good friend and an ally in the gospel, Mark Elvin. Mark has a ton of experience in counseling and spiritual direction. He's worked as the spiritual director with Urban Sanctuary since 2010, served as the program coordinator for Journey Canada since 1995, and on top of that is an Anglican priest since 2006. He's married to Cheryl, and they have 4 grown children and 5 grandchildren. So it's great to have Mark here today with us. There you go. First thing I want to ask you is, how are you doing?
And I just start. We're just going to go.
Yeah, we're just going to go. There's really no... there's no ceremony to this.
That's right.
Sorry, I've got no gong to ring or anything. I should put that on there.
How am I? That is a bigger question than I thought I would have to answer. Mm. I am well, and that means that I'm becoming accustomed to the things that are not accustomed. Right? First two weeks were easy.
Right.
It was enough, like going on a holiday, right? Where, you know, where I could adjust to the differences, you know, have a rhythm that that could work.
This is fun.
This is fun. This is almost a holiday with weird restrictions.
Yeah.
But after that, it became harder. The unknowing, the no clear answers, the plethora of information that was coming was not quieting the soul.
Right.
You know, trying to think in the future and then realizing can't make too many plans.
Right.
Because you just don't know when and how things are gonna go. You don't know when restrictions are gonna be lifted. Don't know if you can take that trip that you have been planning.
Right.
Even planning for one of our programs is like, what do we do? Right. So all the things of normalcy have required me to think differently about all of them.
Right.
And I think I'm getting used to the fact that that normalcy doesn't exist right now.
Right. Right. Well, that must be that I think is going to be tremendously beneficial for our hearers to learn that a man who spends his life in spiritual direction is also wrestling with the abnormal conditions. So this is normal to feel a little off is what I'm hearing.
Oh, yeah. And I think it's a benefit just to acknowledge the fact that it's off.
Right.
We can't find a new normal because this isn't normal.
Right.
This is temporary.
Right.
This isn't going to be forever. And even when we get back to lifted restrictions, mm-hmm. We're not going to be returning to a complete normal as before.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
This is an unearthing or revealing of of things that are going on inside of us mm-hmm. and things that are going on in our world that has granted us a different perspective of things.
Mm.
And that's a gift.
Mm.
And just because it's a gift doesn't mean it feels good all the time or that we that we're settled in it, but it is a gift of perspective.
I think that's excellent. I haven't even asked the first question yet about how we're supposed to respond as Christ followers in the midst of this, but you just already gave one, and that's recognizing it, that even in this is an opportunity that God is giving us.
Absolutely.
Good. So expand on that a little bit, like
okay.
how, and this is where I want to jump off on our conversation today, is how do we as Christ followers move forward in a way that actually helps us not just maintain our sanity, but also, you know, find the peace that we're actually, it's our birthright that's given to us in Jesus.
Well, I think, first of all, is for people to take stock of where they're at, right. Not where they think they should be or how they think they should be, but just really give themselves permission to be real with where they are.
Uh-huh.
Because I think until we can self-validate what we're experiencing,
mm-hmm.
it's going to be difficult to have our perceptions informed.
Aha. Uh-huh.
We live in a world in Western culture where we have we live with an attitude of a right to peace.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Right.
Like when we need something, we go get it. If something fixes, we get it fixed. If we run out of something, we go to the store and we buy it. We have great capacity, which has been a gift,
right,
to soothe our discomforts.
Aha.
And so we equate peace with a feeling.
Mm. Oh, that's a good one.
And well, so
I'm gonna come back to that.
But this time is an opportunity that all the things that we can't generate peace for is going to expose our levels of vulnerability. Ooh. And so taking stock is really being real about how I'm doing with this. How am I relationally? How am I in my relationship with God? Because this time is going to expose those vulnerabilities,
weaknesses.
So that's okay. That's actually a good and blessed thing.
So it's the medicine tastes bad, but it's good for the soul.
Absolutely.
I like that.
I mean, Jesus says that my peace I give you, not as the world gives.
Right.
Right. And we're accustomed to a world. I'm not discounting anybody's journey of faith and
sure.
the discovery of real, genuine peace.
Right.
But we have a great capacity to self-soothe.
Yes, absolutely. At the touch of a button.
Right?
I mean, we're in the age where you have everything delivered to your door, which is working out well for us, but for now.
Right. So we're not accustomed to wrestling with discomfort.
Right.
And discomfort isn't bad.
Mm.
It's revealing.
Mm.
And so this is a great opportunity. So take stock.
Mm-hmm.
And with that, there are things that we need to remind ourselves. One is that God is always in the real,
mm-hmm.
right? So his promise to be with us remains to be true.
Got it.
Right? Is he creating this discomfort? I wouldn't go so far as to say that, but he's allowing it to happen.
Right.
And his goodness is present to the existence of that discomfort.
Right.
Because he is with us, right?
Right.
Does he want these vulnerabilities exposed and these things to be unearthed? Absolutely. Because he loves us.
Mm.
Right. Did God create COVID-19 so this could happen? I doubt it.
That's another podcast.
But it is a result of what's happening in the world. And this right. opportunity is a gift.
Right.
Right. So we can take stock. We can acknowledge what is real. And then we need to give ourselves permission and grace to know that we can bring that as it is to God without qualification.
Mm.
Right. We don't have to pretty it up in right. language that we think is acceptable on a Sunday morning from the pulpit.
Right.
Right? We can come raw and we can come honest and we can come however it is that it stirs in us.
Oh, see, that reflects the heart of the psalmist, eh?
Absolutely.
You're ringing my bell here. I remember one of my favorite psalms. I remember I was going through a very difficult time. Mm. And I was just getting accustomed to the scriptures, and I came across Psalm 88, and it was such a nuclear bomb to this sort of attitude that I found so prevailing in a lot of churches, and I don't want to say with every saint, obviously, but
yeah,
it was just this idea, how you doing? You know, I'm okay. Oh, good. Yeah, everything's great. And I remember talking to one elder when I walked into my old church, and he said to me, how you doing? And I just had a moment of honesty. I said, I'm not doing very well. So he leaned in and we had this great conversation. He goes, thank you for being honest with me this morning.
Awesome.
And I said, are you serious? I said, I thought I was sort of like just heaping on you. He said, no. He goes, I see people. He goes, I greet everybody on a Sunday morning. And I go, I can tell by their body language. I can tell by their look on their face. I can tell by the tone of their voice that they are just burdened. But the answer I get from everyone is, I'm doing great.
Exactly.
And then actually after this conversation, I read Psalm 88. And you read Psalm 88. It says, O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol. And he goes on and on and on. And there's not a ray of any hope at all in the psalm. He's just pouring out his heart to God. He's crying out to God. And he ends the psalm. Usually the psalms will sort of reconcile with God's goodness and grace. But instead he just says, you have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. End of song, we're done. I thought to myself, it was so hopeful reading that.
Yeah.
Because in reading that, I was like, well, this is inspired by the Spirit of God. This is not just some guy ranting and raving in Israel about who God is and how he feels like God's abandoned him. This is God saying, no, I'm giving you permission to, as you said, come to me.
Yep.
Raw and in the real, and lay your cares before me, and I will care for you. I think that's, thank you for raising that. I'm reminded of that this morning.
Absolutely. And that's what the psalmists do. They teach us to have language and phrasing on how we can be real with God, right? God doesn't need us to qualify what's going on. You know, if I'm talking to my wife because I'm upset about something that's going on, I have to put it in context, right? I usually have to really be really careful with my words, which is appropriate because as brilliant as my wife is, she is limited in her understanding and she cannot read my mind.
Right.
Right?
Right.
But with God, we have this freedom to just come with the raw information, even as it's coming.
Right.
Sometimes we don't even know what angst we have until we start spewing it.
Right.
And the beauty with God is that he just welcomes it. He says, come on.
Right.
Bring it. Nope. There's a little bit more. Yeah. I want all of it.
So a great emotional freedom in prayer.
Absolutely.
With the Almighty.
With the Almighty.
Oh, I love that. That's a birthright in Jesus.
Absolutely.
Okay, so you've said some really wonderful things here. So first thing in dealing with or keeping some sanity in the midst of this crisis is, number one, accept it. We understand that this has been allowed by God, and he's using this to expose that which is beneath the surface. And that is a loving and good thing that a father does. Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's funny. I mean, even you're a dad of four, mm-hmm. right? And I'm a dad of three, and no parent likes to see their child in discomfort or pain. But there's sometimes, even as human parents, we realize this is actually good for them.
Yeah.
They will learn something from this. And you know, there's the common wisdom of, you know, if you coddle your child all the time, well, your child's never going to learn anything.
Right.
They're going to grow up to be a bit of a monster. But instead, it's like, no, we allow them to scrape the knee and take the hit. And God, obviously, on a totally different level, is much greater at that.
And he doesn't abandon us in that.
Right.
Right? He doesn't leave us to our pain and our sorrow apart from him. And as good parents, we do that with our children, too.
Right.
Right? We know it's good for them, but there's a level on which we can suffer with them.
Right.
Because we're there.
Yeah, because we're there.
Oh, that's huge. You can make me cry. All right. So accept it.
Accept it.
And realize that God is actually working through it to reveal what's underneath the surface. And the second thing he said was take stock then. And, right. and take stock of what is actually drawn to the surface. You mentioned a few things there about relationships, your own heart before the Lord, our priorities,
yeah.
even about how we're living. And I love what you said about where we go to for comfort.
Right.
Because some of us will just, we don't even think about that. We just go to, who was it who said this? It's not my words, but I've heard it somewhere. You know, you go to the drug of choice.
Yeah.
You know, and Ken Dyke, actually, he's Freedom Session guy. And I think he's absolutely right. It's like we are in a society which has so many drugs of choice so readily available, whether it's binging on Netflix or it's binging on some substance, whatever it is, we just go there. But discomfort must be embraced, and we're really facing that.
Well, the opportunity is there for us to face it.
Right.
We have to be willing to go there.
Are you saying don't waste the good crisis?
You could say that. And we don't have to sit in the discomfort of it 24/7.
Oh,
right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's still good to do good, wholesome, life-giving things, right?
Right.
You know, it just as we can escape discomfort and binge on Netflix or whatever it is that we're going to evade or ignore the discomfort that we might be feeling.
Mm.
And we disguise it with, I just need a break or I need to escape for a little while. Mm. And there's a healthy level of that.
Right.
But a consistency of that is not.
So avoid consistent escape.
Yeah.
Right.
At least give yourself permission to take stock and say, okay, God, what is stirring in my heart and mind? Can I take an opportunity to be quiet long enough to become uncomfortable?
And that's something our society is no good at.
Mm.
Like, we have noise all the time. I mean, whether it's coming through a podcast or the radio or whatever. I mean, it's always a constant drum or notifications on our smartphones.
Right.
And we're... You're right. Quiet is necessary, though, if we're going to hear it all
right.
from God.
Absolutely.
And really know what's going on beneath the surface. But people run away from that. And now it seems like we've been put on a timeout so we can all think about this global timeout.
And it is. There's something encouraging about the fact that the whole world is facing this at the same time.
Yeah.
This is not a regional issue.
Yeah.
Right? That it's a global opportunity for people to be quiet, to see things differently, to understand your perspectives and your priorities. But and we can be noisy in helping others, because there's a good and fanaticism about easing each other's pain.
Mm.
And I'm not so certain that that is a direction from God. And don't get me wrong.
Right.
Helping somebody who's in need, that's the gospel.
Got it.
Right? But easing somebody's pain, I don't know, is as beneficial as willing to be with them in their pain.
Oh.
God is less interested in removing our pain than he is in being the comforter in our pain.
Because the pain exposes,
of course,
what's really going on beneath the surface.
And that's valid.
Right.
When somebody loses their job and that creates grief.
Right.
Then let's do what we can to help support that person so they're not out on the street or whatever.
Right.
But let's not make it all good like they never lost their job.
Right.
Right.
Because then they can't grieve.
Right.
And they can't move on.
Right.
And they can't learn.
Right.
Ooh. So too much help too soon is almost unloving.
Right.
And ungracious. Oh, that's a good one.
But it becomes medicating the discomfort.
Right.
Which we're really good at.
Mm.
And not even just good at. We insist on it.
Mm.
Like it's a right that we should never be in discomfort.
Right.
Right. we even look at grief so temporary in North American culture.
Right.
Right. We don't really know how to embrace the goodness of grief, the life-givingness of grief.
Oh, that's a good one. And we need to be so reminded of that, you know. Where did I hear this before? I can't remember. But the idea that when God paints a portrait, he does use dark colors.
Yes.
You know, and if he didn't use those dark colors, there would be no contrast.
Yeah.
And we understand that, yes, this is part of our fallen world. This is part of the sinfulness of humanity. We get that. But nonetheless, they're not tools outside of a good and loving God who can use them to shape us and to transform us, even in the midst of a global pandemic.
And neither do we want to glorify darkness either.
No, which is a good balance, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
But if we learn to grieve well, it actually expands our heart.
Mm.
Like Dr. Alan Wolfelt in his books of Understanding Grief talks about if we grieve well, we live well. And if we live well, we love well. And it's about learning how to give ourselves permission to incorporate grief in order to expand the light in our life. It's not about diminishing it.
Right.
But grief means I feel the loss of that because I actually lost it.
Right.
Whether it's a person, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship. Right. I mean, everybody right now globally is grieving.
Right.
All the things that were of normalcy that were you didn't think about connecting with other people, has to go through extreme planning.
Right.
Right. We went to my daughter's place the other day and we were on the driveway. They had a fire pit and we brought our own chairs. We brought our own drinks.
Yeah.
Right. Just because we don't live in the same house. And so we were obeying what was out there.
Right.
We were instructed to trying to find the life in it.
Right.
20 minutes in, I have to go to the bathroom. I can't use their bathroom. This is in town. I can't go pee behind the bush. So either we go home now or I hold it. Right?
Yeah, yeah.
And my grandchildren are playing in the yard and I can't hug them and I can't kiss them and I can't play hide and seek with them and I can't do the normal things. And so it was grievous at the same time as it was necessary connection.
Right. Oh, I like that, how you struck that balance though, because that has been the experience for many who I've spoken with.
Yeah.
Where it's like, yeah, we can see each other. You know, obviously with taking the right mitigation steps and whatnot, but it's so fractured.
Yeah.
Because that, like, the touch factor and just being able to eat out of the same bowl of chips,
right,
you know, is gone. And then obviously using the facilities. But that tension is almost, you know, somebody said it to me the other day. They said, you know, I would rather just not do anything. Because that's more torturous for them than it was life-giving. For somebody who's got that attitude, what would you say to that? Or they're just like, forget it. I'm gonna self-medicate. I'm gonna bury myself in Amazon Prime and Netflix and everything else. What would you say to that? Because that's a hard one.
It is hard and it is valid at the same time, because if that's where that person is at.
Right.
Right. And their journey. Right. So even all of these things that we talk about, none of them are intended to be prescriptive. Right.
They're principles. Right.
They're principles. They're out there. If you feel that you have the freedom in order to engage that, that would be great. But as a spiritual director, I would ask that person if they were sitting across from me, I would say, have you considered what you lose by not living in the tension?
Gotcha. Consider the loss of not living in the tension, because the tension is where we grow.
Tension is where we can grow. Absolutely.
Interesting. Yeah, no, that's good. Yeah, I've heard that. We have some groups here at the church that meet. Some are small enough so that they can meet like you met with your family, you know, with practicing the distancing and all the other safety protocols, but
Some are too large, and so they've had to just meet over Zoom or whatever other platform. And some of the feedback that I've been getting is it just seems like you're looking through the looking glass.
Yeah.
Like you're not really there. And of course, I mean, because there's a dynamic that takes place when you're in the same room.
There is.
But I appreciate that even that is a tension, because you can't just dump it all out and then isolate yourself. And then even that in itself, it might get rid of that tension that you're experiencing in that moment.
Yeah.
That acute sense of, oh, I really want to be there with these people who I love.
Right.
But you're still forced to navigate that, and you're still able at least to have some sort of connection rather than just be isolated in your cave.
Right.
Your cave of distractions and comforts.
But that's some of taking stock as well.
Right.
Right. No, you can't have everything that you have wanted.
Mm.
Right. This is temporary. This isn't going to be forever. Some of those things we are actually going to be able to recapture.
Good.
Right.
And I like how you've said that several times so far, because a lot of people are feeling at this point they're facing that stress of not knowing when it will end. So it feels like it's going to end forever. Right.
Yeah.
So it's like, okay, well, when's the definitive date here? When are we getting out of the cave? And the answer is just a little longer, right?
Exactly.
So how do we navigate that tension? Because I hear what you're saying. I believe it. I mean, you know, it's one day, ultimately, we're all going to be together in Christ.
Yeah.
But in this age that we're in of social distancing and of all these health measures, how do we navigate that tension, do you think, of staying hopeful even though we don't see the finish line? Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Okay.
And it's going to sound like I'm repeating myself, but that's okay.
That's a good teacher.
We take stock of where we're at, how we're experiencing that.
Got it.
Right? And then we need to ask the questions. What? This is different. Mm. This isn't bad. This is different.
Ah, okay. It's good.
So what can I do in this difference where I can't do what I want to do? And more important than that, God, what are you revealing in me as I experience this tension?
Right. Yeah, I love that last question. What is God revealing in us? Because we tend to think that, and I know some of my friends who I've spoken to, you know, they're very upset with the powers that be and the management of the whole crisis. And so for them, the way out of this turmoil is fix that, right? Like fix the public policy, fix the research, fix the models, fix. And, you know, typical men, right? Just fix the thing.
Yeah.
But I like that last question, you know, what is God actually revealing? Because it forces us to realize a few things. I mean, number one, that God's sovereign over it all anyway. Mm-hmm. And as we've already said, yes, he's allowing this so that we can take stock of what's actually taking place. And then it shows us that we actually, as he said before, have a good ability to run away from just being quiet and taking stock.
Yeah.
It's easier to be busy than it is to be thinking about what's going on in the inner life.
Exactly.
And yeah, so I'm preaching myself.
but there's an important aspect of that particular part of the journey with God. Mm. And it's very important to ask the question of what, not ask the question of why.
Oh, that's a good distinction. What, not why.
So what keeps you present to what you're experiencing, and why is trying to qualify it or answer it or fix it?
Got it.
And my perspective is that we need to grow in the understanding that God is with us as we are.
Right.
In order to be able to take us to where he wants us to go.
Right.
But we need to be aware of where we are and to know that that doesn't need fixing.
Mm.
It needs revealing.
Mm.
And when we know ourselves in that place, then we can know God who's with us.
Amen.
Right?
Amen. And then be transformed.
And then we can transform.
Oh,
But we're transformed by God, not because we found a solution.
I fixed it. I fixed the world's problems.
But all of those things, and you hear that tension in the media. You hear that in the protests in the United States. You hear that, you know, when I read about what other countries are doing in this, and I really have to limit how much I expose myself to all of that plethora of information, because it's not incredibly consistent.
Yes.
But what it does, though, is it is a distraction.
Yes.
It's a distraction from what is taking place.
Oh, that's really good. You know what? You hit a big one. The distraction of media itself. And there's been a lot of it. And I've fallen into that trap, too, where it's, you know, I want to watch how I use these words, but you know, the fear porn that takes place in the media, and it's becomes mesmerizing.
It's insatiable.
Yes, it isn't. You just can't shut it off.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, and I like what you said, it distracts from actually what's really taking place.
Right.
In here, because you're not going to fix the outside.
No.
A friend of mine the other day, you know, asked me a question. He goes, you know, I want to, you know, he sends me this YouTube video about all this stuff going on, and he's not a Christian, and so he's like, you know, I want to know what you think as a Christian, because, right, you know, he wants to know if the world's ending. And so, you know, there was some conspiratorial elements in there, and I don't want to get into that, but he just said, what do you think? I said, well, even if it is, you know, partly true or mostly true or just a little bit true, what do you think we can actually do about it? Mm-hmm. Like, I can't fix the outside. You know, I don't have that power or that strength. I know who can. I know who's working through all the elements. And it's not to say that we should be, I think, you know, not informed. Obviously, we want to be informed. We want to worship God with all of our mind and all of our strength and all our soul. But that distraction of media is so pervasive.
It is.
And intoxifying and completely not helpful. Like, you got to go back. You know, Romans 12:2, right? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think what's happening to a lot of folks, especially in this particular age of social distancing and worldwide global pandemic here, we've got people being transformed by the inundation,
right,
of media in their mind. And yet God is calling us, as I'm hearing what you're saying, he's calling us to closer fellowship with himself.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Come and commune with Christ instead of communing with CNN.
Or whomever is giving us all of the information.
Yeah, sorry. No plugs there for CNN. This is not what I intend.
For sure, right? I mean, finding life in the midst of this is the simplest answer is finding God in it, right? Mm. I mean, this isn't a surprise to God. He's not without resource. He wasn't shocked by this.
Right.
Our provision is in God. Our life is in God. Our joy is in God.
Mm.
Our peace is in God, not in our circumstances.
Amen.
Amen. Right? And so for us to know the God that remains faithful is present, and he wants to hear. You said it a little bit earlier, and I heard someone else say this too. I feel like God has sent us all to our room.
You're all in a timeout,
right? We're in a timeout.
I'm sure he doesn't sound like that, but that's how I imagine.
Yeah. But what do timeouts give us?
Right.
It gives us time to think about, to be present to.
Mm.
What's going on, what our actions have been, right?
Right.
And
our motives.
And our motives.
Huge.
Absolutely.
Huge, yeah.
Right? My hope is that people will take the opportunity, because the construct of our society doesn't give this opportunity.
No.
We have to cut it out of our construct. We have to take a week retreat, which isn't long enough. Right? I mean, that's what I'm finding.
You're telling me.
You know, when I encourage people to take a day retreat or do a weekend retreat or do a week retreat, you know, it's like, oh, that's so big. And
right.
I'm thinking, we've been on a 6-week retreat. Right? And I feel like, personally, that God is just scratching the surface.
Yeah.
there are deeper things that he wants to reveal. And I'm not asking God to let this thing prolong. But there's a reality that that there is more to unearth, and that's a good thing, right? That this time on earth is a continuous process from being molded by the world and being molded by God. Right? Mm-hmm. And that takes time. And God is perfect. He's a craftsman.
Amen.
He's never in a hurry.
Right.
He's never without resource.
Right.
Right? He loves the stillness.
Well, that's a good one. Be still and know that I am the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I really like that. Yeah. Maybe a better way to look at it then is instead of a timeout, maybe it's more of a gift of a sabbatical, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, hey, you know, you're
that's excellent.
Here's your year of jubilee.
Yeah.
Hopefully it's not a year, but here's your I don't know, feast of weeks or something. You just take a break. Yeah, take a break. You just need a break. Everybody take a break and we're done. Well, no, that's really helpful. I've been thinking recently about a few things in scripture. One of them, you know, is this the Lord's Prayer, which has become much more meaningful for me recently. Mm-hmm. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, so that God's name would obviously be hallowed. You know, the idea of asking for a daily provision, though, too, you know, give us this day our daily bread. And obviously, we're not in a food shortage right now, and hopefully never will be. But, you know, things are coming out. Where, you know, the experts are saying, hey, like, you know, this could lead to, you know, some serious food shortages around the world. Mm-hmm. And obviously folks on the fringe would be affected by that more, but it becomes very tangible when you realize, I don't know what tomorrow is bringing.
Right.
And you said at the beginning, it's like, well, we have to pivot almost every day. And when I don't know what tomorrow is bringing, then that prayer becomes so much more precious. And a friend of mine was saying it the other day. He said, you know, he goes, the first century Christians, when they prayed that prayer, that's how they lived.
Yeah.
Like they lived with, they didn't have a pantry and a whole bunch of food. The Costco wasn't down the road. You know, like it was give us this day what we actually need.
Yeah.
And he reminded me, he said, you know, if God was faithful to them, what makes you think he's not going to be faithful to this generation of those who follow him? And so that's been a real eye-opener for me is realizing, you know, being in the day and trusting God in the day with whatever's facing us today. And tomorrow can worry about itself, as Jesus said.
Exactly.
Oh, that's good. Any other pearls of wisdom you can share with us?
The other one is... the reality, we've talked about that already, taking stock, being real with what's going on, giving that to God as clearly as you can. Probably your only limitation is your own comfort, and that's fine. But the other is to remember.
Remember.
And one of the big words that I've been paying attention, particularly this past year, on is remembrance. Remembrance was an important part of the Israelites. They wrote things down. They recited the remembrance of God and the actions that he took. They put it as celebrations in their year.
Right.
Even the year of Jubilee was a remembrance. It was, everything had a significant place, and they were encouraged to remember constantly. The psalmists were really good at remembering. With the exception of Psalm 88, but it's still there and still valid, right? But still,
there's only one.
Like in Psalm 13, where David cries out his heart and his angst and his tension, and he looks at God, why have you forsaken me? How long must I wrestle with these thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?
Right.
But at the end of the psalm, he says, I will trust in you because you have been good to me, not because you are right now. So reality and remembrance worked together. And as we face the tension of what we're facing, and we have these moments of expression of our reality, it's also good for us to remember, right, that God has been faithful.
Right.
Take time to remember, you know, when God was significant for you, when God's word was a comfort.
Right.
Right. When you felt or you experienced something where God made a shift in your thinking and your believing.
Mm.
Record those things down, right? In Deuteronomy, people were told to write that on as symbols on their forehead and on their hands and talk about them as they walked along the road and teach them to your children and write them on your doorposts, right? We need those things. We need to document it so we do remember.
Right.
Because these times are going to happen. This isn't going to be the last time that we find attention in our life.
Right, right.
And it's not a scheduled thing. Mm. It's just because we live.
Mm. I love that because, again, coming back to the looking at this as a gift from God, most of the time when I tell people to write stuff down and, you know, take some time to reflect, the first thing, well, you know this, you're a spiritual director. The first thing that comes back is, when are we going to have the time to do that? And now it's like, well, I think that excuse has been soundly eviscerated. You really do have the time now. Unless, of course, you know, you're an essential worker,
yeah,
which is good too. But
yeah,
needless to say, even for the essential workers out there, I think they should also make the time.
And that's a great point. Mm. Like, this is an opportunity to put something in practice where you will take the time later. Like, nobody can add a minute to their day.
Right.
They have to exchange.
Mm.
If they're going to take time to
exchange.
If they're going to take time to reflect on something, they have to let go of doing something else.
Right.
Right. I was told this years ago when I was working for a gas company. And they said, if you skip lunch, you don't get 25 hours.
So take your lunch.
So take your lunch, yeah. Right? And if you, you know, and I do this in spiritual direction a lot and telling people that, you know, well, I want to do a retreat, but where do I fit it in? I said, you cut something else out.
Right.
Right. You have to. If that's a value and if that's something that you feel God is calling you to do, which I think God is calling everyone to do.
Right. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Is God wants you to sacrifice something else. Amen. And it's not just the bad stuff.
Right.
Right?
Right.
Should we repent from sin? Always.
Right.
But when we sacrifice to make room for God, that often means that we're letting go of something that we desire to know a different desire.
Mm.
Right? And so this is an opportunity where we have more room than what our wants can accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
Where we can take this opportunity and do contemplate and do sit with it and do hear,
right,
and listen.
Oh, that's so hopeful. So even just talking to you right now has filled me with a lot of hope because, you know, instead of wondering how do you fix it and how do you get out and when it's going to end, it's about being present in the now, asking, Lord, what do you have for me, and receiving that on a daily basis. So that you can develop good patterns of cultivating the life of the soul in our communion with Christ.
Absolutely.
This is good. I think this will keep people sane in the midst of social distancing. Oh, that's good.
Praise be to God.
Amen. Amen. Mark, I thank God for you. I'm very thankful that you are an ally in the gospel. I've appreciated our conversation today. I always appreciate the conversations we have when you stop by the office. So thank you for taking a good 45 minutes out of your day today and exchanging it.
I had it available.
That's good. But thank you, brother. Thank you. And if people want to contact you, can I share your contact information on this?
You sure can.
Okay. I will. I'll put it on the post. Perfect. All right. All right. Well, that's Mark Elvin, brothers and sisters. All right. Well, that ends our time today. But for those of you who want to ask some questions regarding our podcasts or the sermons, or if you just got any other questions regarding faith, please remember that you can email us at questions@fellowshipedmonton.com. You can also follow us on Instagram at Fellowship Edmonton or Facebook at Fellowship Edmonton as well. And until next time, this is the Average Saint signing off.